How are we doing today? Good. Last week, we sang a song, Jesus Loves Me. And I've heard that song basically all my life. But did you know that it was originally a poem? Did you know that it was originally four stanzas? And so I went back home and pulled up my computer and started doing some research. And I found those four stanzas, but during that research, I also discovered that it was just a poem written by Anna Warner, who was a Sunday school teacher. She was requested by a friend to write a poem. Oh, it was actually another Sunday school teacher to write a poem for one of his students. He had a student that was a young man that was dying, and she wanted him to be refreshed and encouraged along the way. And so she wrote the poem. And then 2 years later, it was put to a tune and added the chorus to it. And I just thought I'd read those four stanzas, those original stanzas. Now, this song has been edited and revised, and lyrics, some words have been changed along the history of the way. It's been translated in many different languages, and it is... it's just a childhood favorite, but really and truly, the words speak to all of us, whether we're young or whether we got a few years on us. So I wanted to open up today with reading this particular poem. I'm going to use the poem portion of it because I don't sing, okay? If I sang, you go running out the door. I tell this story sometimes. I probably told it here that I guess my daughter was about 13, so that was a long time ago because she has kids that are older than 13. Matter of fact, she's a grandmom. But she elbowed me in the side one Sunday. I was sitting about right back there in church, and she said, "Daddy, don't sing." And I tell that on her occasionally, but so I don't sing. But the poem goes something like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak and he is strong. The second stanza, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin and let this little child in. The third stanza. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. And then the fourth stanza. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. I found those words just encouraging and refreshing, and those simple words have been sung by children and adults and about God's love for decades, since the 1860s. And so we're now 150 years later. But one thing I'm sure of is that I'm going to see that little boy whose name was actually Johnny. I didn't tell you his name at the beginning. It's Johnny Fax. That was written for him. And I just wanted to share those thoughts. That was free, okay? That was. If you want those words, you can find them on my blog, frankcaudle.com. That was my blog this week, and I put those words there for encouragement. I'd like to invite your attention to the book of John, chapter 15. The story about the vine, where the Lord is speaking and sharing some thoughts. And I want to share some thoughts concerning that. In preparation for this message, I found an illustration. I didn't write it all down. I just hit some highlights of it, so I thought I'd share those with you also. The illustration of a lady who's attending I don't know whether it's a revival, a Bible conference. Anyway, after the first night, she went up to the speaker, and she basically said, nothing happens when I pray. And except guilt. She kept reminiscing about guilt. After the conversation continued a little bit, the man who presented the talk asked the lady, "What about unforgiveness? Have you failed to forgive somebody for some hurt that they caused you? Are you holding in some bitterness?" And she went home that night and spent most of the night up. She started writing down things that she felt bitter about. She came to the meeting and met the guy afterwards again. She presented him 5 pages back and front of the things that she was bitter about. Against her mom. And so they had prayer. I think they actually had went out and had a cup of coffee and was sharing that. They had prayer, and she knew that God had forgiven her for her ill feelings or bitterness. And she reconciled things with her mom. And 6 months later, she wrote him a letter expressing her thanks for helping her get over that and reveal that to her. And I said this to say, many churches have split over hurt feelings, and people carry bitterness. I pastored a church where people were still bitter about something that happened in that church years before. Matter of fact, I know it happened about with a man, but one of his grandchildren refuses to go to church this day because of what happened in a church situation. They became very bitter. This man's grandparents never went to church again. And the grandson does not go to church. But bitterness can be a real problem in churches and in families. And I give you that illustration to help you, to bring you to a point where you will spend some time with God and ask God to help you over bitterness. We all experience bad circumstances in life. All of us do. I could spend the rest of this hour telling about bad experiences that happened to me in serving the Lord. They hurt. And it's the person who does the hurting, they don't seem to be affected at all. It's the person who is hurt that is affected. And sometimes they are hurt deeply. I have a granddaughter who, as a teenager, was in competition cheering, if you know what that is. Well, their outfits are not exactly feminine, okay? They're very short, and but anyway, in her Sunday school class, there was a girl. My granddaughter wanted to do something. I forget what it was in church. And this girl says, "No, you dress inappropriately." My granddaughter basically hasn't been to church since. And she is now 25, 26 years old. All I'm saying is sometimes our words have long-term effects on other people and can hurt them and make them bitter. And that's just an illustration that to help us understand that we live in a world where people carry their feelings on their shoulders. And God has to get past that hurt feeling, or the individual has to get past that hurt feeling to get right with God. Until a person gets right with God, your ministry service is affected. It's not like it should be. It's not what God wants it to be. When you realize that Jesus is the vine, and you are attached to that vine as a branch, that's what this message is going to be about for the next couple minutes. God loves you. That simple song, the simple verses, express the sincere love of God for each one of us, regardless of where we are in our life, whether we're young or old, whether we've been hurt or not. God loves you like you are. He has accepted you as you are. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, that's an eternal commitment by God. That's not a temporary commitment, that's an eternal commitment. And yes, He's not always pleased with us. The truth of it is, we're harder on ourselves than He is on us, because we fail to forgive or forget, or both. But this illustration, but these verses in chapter 15, I want to read eight of them, and I want to share some thoughts with you concerning these eight verses, starting in verse number 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast off as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. God is interested in every one of us here today as an individual. We are not of the 12 disciples that the Lord trained, but yet we are disciples because we represent the Lord. You may not think of yourself as a disciple, but you are. You carry forth a message to impact your world. You live a lifestyle that others are watching. They hear your speech, whether you're angry or whether you're sad, whether you're happy or whether you're laughing. People pay attention to you. There's something about you that just gives off, I don't know what the word is, radiance or whatever. I was in Walmart this week, one of my two favorite places to shop because I can save money there if I know what I'm buying. And this lady was in the candy aisle. Okay. I go there to buy Hershey's dark chocolate. I eat a hunk of that every day. It's supposed to be good for my health. And they very seldom do they have it there, so whenever they have it, I go buy three or four big bars. And that lasts me, two hunks is what I take every day, eat every day. But we just started a conversation. I invited her to church. She didn't come, but she goes to another church. I'm not trying to take you away from another church. But we stood there and just talked for about 10 or 15 minutes. The point is that God has a way of connecting believers wherever you are. There's something about you just give this radiance that you're different. I like to use the Bible term peculiar, because that's how God describes us, because we are different. We give off that appearance that there's something different. Our mouth betrays us in that what we don't say, we have clean speech that people recognize good, clean speech. They also recognize filthy speech. But as a believer, God has controlled your tongue, and that's a good thing. Not only does he control your tongue for wrong speech, but he also controls your tongue for appropriate speech and encouraging speech to help others along the way. But Jesus said in verse number 1, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. The Father, our God, our Heavenly Father, is the one who makes the adjustment in our lives. I found a little bit of information concerning grapes and how they're taken care of. I've seen lots of vineyards from a distance, but I've never really paid much attention to them. My best friend growing up had a grapevine, probably about 30 or 40 feet long, and it was loaded with grapes. But they had it along a fence, and I really didn't pay any attention. All I was interested in was grapes. But I found out certain things. A typical vine has about 4 layers of branches. And they're usually placed on some sort of fence or whatever wire they call it. But the bottom layer, the newest part of the vine, usually is on the ground because it can't get to the first row of the fence that holds them up. And a lot of people think they're no good. Well, a grape vineyard master, whatever you want to call him, gave this illustration to a preacher that I've been reading. He says a good vineyard owner will come along, and when that bottom row of vine is on the ground, he will take and wash the leaves and pull it up and either wrap it around that bottom row of fence or tie it up. And once that branch is tied up, it bears fruit. On the ground, it doesn't. See, we need to hang out with other believers so that we can bear fruit. And that's especially true for new Christians. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but because I want to dwell on two words, at least in my Bible. In verse number 2, it says, "And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Well, that word is somewhat misleading. It's a Greek word that actually means to lift up, to pull up. And I give you two examples. In the feeding of the 5,000, they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. They picked them up. They didn't leave them on the ground. They put them in baskets. And that word that we translate takes away here in this portion of Scripture actually means to lift up. And then there's an example of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." In other words, Jesus lifts us up and takes the sin away. We don't realize all that God does the moment that he saves us. Not only does he make us a new creature, but he also changes us and takes care of us along the way. He lifts us up. I was very fortunate when I met the Lord. My wife and I immediately got involved in church, and we started doing things. We're not spiritually prepared, I can tell you that. I was in and out of church in my younger days, even had a perfect attendance from Southern Baptist Church. I would have had a two-year pen had I not got strep throat on vacation. And I still think my aunt should have got me an excused absence or whatever it was so I could got my two-year pen, but I didn't get it. And but that's another story. But the thing of it is that we need to be lifted up. We need to be encouraged and encourage others. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. We need to associate with other believers. You are an encouragement to each other. You're not perfect. You never will be this side of heaven. But God wants to use you as you are to help other people. Sometimes people need to see that you're human, that you don't walk on water 24/7, but you're human. But God still loves you. I don't care what your past deeds were. I don't care what kind of dilemma that you're in. God said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And we need to remind ourselves that when you feel all alone. You know, you reach points in your life where you say one more time. I'm at that point right now, one more time. I leave Tuesday morning at 7:50 in the morning to fly for the first time in 30-some years. I'm going to Chicago, the world's the United States' second busiest airport. I'm going to a leaders conference, and I have said in my heart, I don't know if I'll keep my word, but I've said in my heart, this is the last conference. If I don't get a book, something or another, I'm going Kindle. I'm not going traditional publishing. And I'm going to this one because they have book publishers that I've never talked to before. So I'm going to pitch my book that I call The Nerve, which is the questions that Jesus asked the disciples. It's the devotional. So I'm going there to do that. But my object is to answer the prayer or the leadership of God in my life that told me to write. And I'm going there for the sole purpose of trying to find a publisher that will make this a book that will be a blessing to people and will encourage people and cause people to come to know Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the true vine, and if we're attached to him, everything has a chance of improving, okay? So when you get discouraged, God's getting ready to do something. That's what I feel like. But you are the branches. You're not the vine. You're the branches. And if you notice a grapevine, only the branches bear fruit. Not the vine itself, but the branches. And the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, pulls us off the ground and attaches us to the equipment to get the vine off the ground so that we can bear fruit. And God wants you and I to bear fruit. That's the bottom line. And you will continue bearing fruit, but along the way, the Heavenly Father will do some pruning. Pruning is good because pruning prepares you to grow again, fresh and anew, to be able to bear more fruit. God uses us, and when he prunes us, that's a good thing. Because that's what he's saying, I'm getting rid of some of the old that's holding you back, and we're going to make something new that you can bear more fruit. And that's our responsibility, is to bear fruit. And Jesus wants you to bear much fruit. Notice with me in verse number 2, the last part of that, he says that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You cannot be satisfied with just the fruit that you have produced in the past. That's a hard thing for preachers, at least for me. I can't be satisfied with all these years of service back here. I have a future, and God has something for me and every one of you to do, regardless of your age or anything about you. God has a plan for you. We don't always understand his plan. I can flat tell you I don't understand his plan sometimes. But I have come to the place in my life that I am confident that he still wants to use me. He still wants to use you. And he will do that until you take your last breath. But the thing of it is, you've got to be willing to abide. If you read all this chapter right here, you will find the word abide or abiding appears 9 times. I went and counted them. I double checked. I read it. I went to some works that I have, and I counted those up. But then, when I came to verse number 5, Jesus says again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we as human beings like to rely on our own initiative, our own abilities. But the bottom line of it is, your abilities stink in the eyes of God or in the nostrils of God. But if you abide in him and seek him, he can help you do, quote, the impossible, the improbable, to do what you can never imagine. If you knew me in my teenage years, you would have a hard time getting to know me. I was the king of introverts. I had very few friends. I just had a social network, and that was it. It wasn't until my senior year that I began to come out a little bit. And that's when I met my wife, my future wife. And then after we were married and been married about 3 years, we come to know the Lord. And then the Lord just, poof, took me out of my shell. But I still revert back to that shell, except when I'm in public. I have very few friends. I have one excellent friend that I give a hard time to. God's told him to go to somewhere around Lawrenceville, Virginia, and to either pastor or start a church, and I keep kicking him every chance I get to get him down there. He's this close. He used to be this close. To relocate, he's given notice where he lives. He's on a 30-day renewal where he lives to get him down there. But that man can talk to that wall, and that wall will talk back to him. He just has that personality. I envy him. He looks at me and shakes his head. God's getting ready to use him in a big way if he gets down there. But see, the thing of it is that we have to be ready for God to use us. God's patient with us. He wants to. But we have to get ourselves ready to be used of him and let God use us along the way. He wants you to bear much fruit. But you need the Lord's help in doing it. And not only do you need the Lord's help in doing it, but if you do, that kind of fruit will happen the closer you get to him. And the closer you get to him, you just have a way of being used of God. But sometimes, and particularly in our younger years, we're so busy doing this and working and taking care of this and going here and socializing here and doing hobbies and whatever it is, that we spend very little time with God. At least that was true in my life. I can't say for everybody else. I liked reading my Bible since the day I volunteered to start teaching Sunday school, which is 4 weeks after I met the Lord. I started reading my Bible. And I've struggled with my Bible, to be honest with you. There's so much in this book that is over my head. But what I found out over the years is that God gives us his grace in layers. It's sort of like when you ice a cake. You got to get those cake layers laid first. You got to bake those cakes, put the first layer on there, put that icing on top of that, put the second layer on there, put the icing on top of that. If you have three layers, you put the third one there, and then you put the icing on top of that. If that's your final layer, then you get the top done, and then you do the sides. But you got to start at the bottom. Well, our spiritual maturity is sort of like that. We just keep building and building and building. But your life's cake is not three layers. It may be 1,000 layers. And God just keeps adding and adding and adding if you're willing to abide. And when you're willing to abide, he's willing to help you along the way. And God will use you and help you all the way. He says in verse number 4, abide in me and I in you. That's an everyday commitment. I start my day in prayer and in this book. That's my goal. I can pray. And then, because God wakes me up in the middle of the night, and just in the last couple of weeks, I'm only able to, I have three things I read. I read a chapter in the New Testament that gets me through in the year. I read a chapter in Psalms and Proverbs that gets me through Psalms and Proverbs twice in a year. And then I read four pages in my Bible, and that gets me through the rest of the Old Testament. That's my plan, and I've just devised that plan in the last couple of years. I've used reading charts and this and that, but they just didn't work for me. I've tried every method. This is what works for me. But lately, I can read the New Testament, and I can usually read Psalms, and then my eyelids start to bat. So I go back to bed. So I got up this morning and finished reading my four pages in the Old Testament. That's what I do. That's my plan. That's what works for me. I don't know what works for you, but I find and I've read the Bible through a number of times, but I find that God just keeps giving me nuggets. They just keep appearing. And I'm one of these guys that highlight my Bible, okay? So every Bible I ever have, you get a hold of it, you see it highlighted. I got a new plan for this one. This plan is just, I've highlighted with yellow, okay? I did that the first year, and so I'm in the second year of this Bible, and I'm still highlighting in yellow. Not very much, but next year I'll probably pick up blue and underline or do whatever, and that blue will, if I highlight the yellow again, that turns green. And then the next year, I'll take a red one, and that will turn the yellow orange, and I don't know what I'm going to do after that. But God just has, I'm able to, after I pray, I go back after I finish reading the Old Testament, I go back and read my New Testament page that I read again, and what I have highlighted. Just read the highlights before I just have a closing prayer with the Lord. But see, when you abide with Christ, God begins to work with you and share with you. Now, I've preached from John chapter 15 probably 8 or 9 times. I got out my notebook yesterday and started looking to see if I could find an old message that I wouldn't have to do a new message with, okay? I wanted to cheat because nothing was coming. Nothing. I looked at those messages and said, not going to happen. But this is the way God led me, and even when my notes, I'm preaching something different from my notes. But God just has a way of pulling you along and developing you and growing you. But verse number 7, well, I'll start with verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you desire and it shall be done. Now, I have a problem with asking God and not getting my prayers answered. Anybody else like that? Well, one of the reasons we don't get our prayers answered the way that we should is because we're asking for selfish reasons and not for what God wants. God, help my will to line up with your will, that I will do what you want me to do, when you want me to do it, and how you want me to do it. Give me the words to say that you want me to say. And this allows Jesus to give you an opportunity to bear more spiritual fruit. I've alluded a number of times to going in stores and asking people to come to church. That may seem like an easy thing for some of you. Some of you can talk just like my friend does. You can talk to anybody. I have to work at it. That's me. I have to work at it and seek God's leadership. But when you do, when you abide with Christ, then verse 7 or 8 becomes real, very, very real. By this, my Father is glorified. When you are willing to let the Bible reside in you, abide in you, and you do what the Lord Jesus wants you to do, his Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. I do not want to enter heaven's gate empty-handed. Bottom line. I do not want to enter heaven's gate ashamed that I sat on my backside and kept my mouth shut and didn't do what God wanted me to do. I don't want to enter heaven's gate filled with bitterness because somebody hurt me, said something, did me wrong, and I didn't do anything for God. Those are things that you personally have to overcome. I've had to overcome them, and I still struggle with them. I've been told before by a church, you're too old to pastor. I didn't do that. That did it all on its own. But I've been told that. And I've thought many times about that since then. And some of the men in that meeting, well, most of the men in that meeting were older than me. And I'm thinking, in my flesh, this, okay, this is my flesh talking. In my flesh, I like to see him again. Why don't you practice what you preach? If I was too old, what are you? But I'll never get that opportunity. And if I do have that opportunity, I won't say it. But that's how carnal I am. But see, if we abide in God, if we abide in Christ, and we're obedient to him, and we share the word of God, and we live as best we can, we're not perfect. But if we do what God just taps us on the shoulder and says, if we're obedient to that, God will bless you, use you, and glorify Jesus, and the Father will be happy. If you just make that effort to start wherever you are, to continue wherever you are, and let God use you, you'll be surprised what God can do through you. He'll take you to some wonderful, strange places and do some great and marvelous things for the glory of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace, the time together. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you speak to hearts, that there be some people here determined in their heart they're going to get rid of bitterness, get rid of ill feelings, be willing to come out of their shell and speak to total strangers or friends or family, and just do as you lead them. Lord, teach us to be obedient, that Jesus may be honored and glorified. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.